you find yourself applying for your first job, and when you get the application, it also gives you a job description. When you get the job description, you go, I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not equipped to do this and this and this. And it's interesting because the job description demands certain proficiency in certain areas and certain equipping, and you say to yourself, well, if I could do that, then I could have an amazing job. And yet the reality is that job description so intimidates you that you perhaps don't even see the big picture. And that is that you really are right in the middle of what God wants to do in your life. It really is His will for your life. And some of the things you don't feel equipped in, He's going to equip you in order to use your skills and to use your talents. I'll never forget my very first church. In fact, it's kind of interesting to tell this story because the pastor of that first church is a member of our church now. And so it's kind of interesting whenever I tell stories like this because he doesn't know all these details. And so I always hate to actually reveal these things publicly. But I can remember when I had the privilege of being asked to serve at the first church that I worked at there in Dell City, Oklahoma. And I'll never forget the guy said to me, Bill O'Brien, he said to me, now, these are things that we're going to have you do. And he mentioned these different things and stuff. And I can honestly say to you, I sat there thinking, don't know how to do that. Don't know how to do that. Not sure about that. And I have no idea what he just said. And I remember thinking, "This, how am I going to do this? How am I going to get here?" And in fact, it's interesting. He said to me, look, here's what I want you to do. Here's a college ministry. We only have a few kids coming. I want you to get in there and grow that thing. Well, I thought to myself, well, I understand growing, but I don't know how you get it to grow. And what do you do? And I'll never forget that in 2 years at college ministry, we had 350 college kids coming because I recognized something. When you're in the middle of His will, He'll equip you to every good work. In fact, the reality is we sometimes try to lean on our own capacity. And the writer Solomon said it this way, didn't he? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your steps. So today we look at the next step in our journey of what it means to live out our story for His glory. And this point of reference that we see today is very, very clear because it deals with our equipping, our capacity to accomplish what God intended, our ability to understand what it is He wants to do with us. In fact, the message is entitled, Equipped to Do His Will. And when we get to that point, we realize that God has something for us that He wants to do in us and through us. Then we come to a place where we glean the understanding that our life has purpose and meaning. And the reason sometimes people struggle is they read their job description, which, by the way, your job description is all in here. How to be who God intends for you to be. How to walk a certain way. How to live a certain way. How to think a certain way. You may very well sit here and say, you know, I can't even think the right thought. Let me take you to what the Bible says. Because the Bible says you take every thought captive, the obedience of Christ. So there's a step to every part of our journey. Our problem is we don't always yield to what His Word says. And as a result, we find ourselves struggling to grasp and understand how to respond to what it is God's called us to do. And today we find ourselves in a very amazing part of Scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. And if you have your Bible, turn to that particular text because as you turn there, you'll discover something. It's in this 13th chapter that we find the writer of Hebrews bringing to light a very clear reference point regarding our own equipping, our own journey of faith. In fact, we're going to see several things out of this text by the time that we finished. And what I want you to do is I want you to realize that we have to be willing to yield. We have to be willing to live a certain way, and we have to be willing to respond to what it is God has for our life. And so as you think about your own journey of faith, we'll look at this text and we'll realize something because it's in this text that the writer brings in verse 5 a reference point to what it means to never be deserted, that He would never leave us or forsake us, bringing back to a reminder to all of us of what God has said to Joshua. And it's in this passage where we realize we always have Him as our help as He references Psalm 118 in verse 6 there. And as it all unfolds, what we discover is that God wants us to be powerfully equipped. He wants us to be powerfully equipped to accomplish His purpose. So here's the question I want to ask. I want to ask you two questions to think about today. On this Father's Day in which we zero in on what it is our task, not just as men, but as believers. And if you'll recall, on Mother's Day, we looked clearly at what it was that God had defined by way of definition for a woman to be and for a lady to accomplish her purpose. But we extended that beyond that to help us see God's big picture of how we live for His glory, whether a man or a woman. And so today we look at how the writer of Hebrews brings into focus how we face our lives. And here's the question I want to ask you. How equipped are you to face life? In other words, when you look at what it is you're facing right now, how equipped are you? Do you have the certain skill set to be able to know what to say and when to say it and how to say it? Do you have inside of your own wherewithal the capacity to go, you know what, that's what I need to do. That's where I need to go. That's what God has for me. And what you discover very quickly is if you're not equipped to do it, then sometimes you don't attempt it, do you? You end up walking away from it. You say, you know what, I don't think I can get there. And the reality is when you think that way, you miss the essence of the prayer we're going to see in this 13th chapter that really has a powerful reference point for you and for me. And so think about it for a moment. I ask myself, how do I face life? Am I equipped to face it? And then I begin to ponder when it comes to his will, because you're going to see a verse in this 13th chapter that has very significant application for you and for me. Because all of a sudden, I begin to ask myself this question, how do you discover his will? In other words, how do you arrive at knowing this is what God wants me to do? This is where he wants me to go. This is what he wants me to say. This is where he is guiding me. And what you discover very quickly is that the writer of Hebrews, when he comes to that 20th and 21st verses of chapter 13, he prays a prayer. In fact, look at it with me because you'll see how he prays and you'll realize that what he's praying is a phrase that you want to make sure you walk out of here being very aware of. Look at it if you would. Verse 20, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Look at verse 21 and notice the first part of that verse. Equipping you in every good thing to do his will. And you ought to underline good thing there, because here's what you discover. No good thing does he withhold from those who love him. God has a good plan for our lives. And he has a way of working in our lives. And what the writer of Hebrews prays is that God would equip us to be able to do these good things so that we can discover what his will is for our lives. Oftentimes, I'll find myself pondering aspects of what it is the Lord wants me to do. And I'll always come back to, Lord, I want to know I'm in the center of your will. Because listen, if you're in the center of his will, you're going to find yourself with joy, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. You're going to find yourself with peace, even by challenged by the world we live in. I mean, you realize the foundation of our world is being shook all around us. And the foundation of our society has been shook all around us. And yet, if we find ourselves in the center of his will, staying equipped to do good things for his purpose, for his will, we'll be able to be a light in a dark place. And so the writer prays this prayer, and he prays it in a way that every time I read this phrase, I want to say to everyone who comes to One Heart, I want you to be equipped. I want you to be equipped. Because that equipping has to do with the ability to have the capacity to accomplish what God intends. Because when he equips us, he gives us that capacity. He gives us the ability to be able to go, hey, I can get that done. When I was telling you about my first experience in church life, I was a young guy, I was 20 years old. And I thought for example, if you told everybody this is what we're going to do, everybody did it. Do you realize how naive that is? In other words, if I said to all of you, hey, we're going to all go out in this park and we're going to line up straight down the line. Do you think everybody line up? No. Some would say, well, too hot. Some would say, well, I don't like to go outside. Some would say, well, you know, I just like to do it my way. That line, straight line's not my way. So in my first church, I found myself in a leadership meeting. I was talking to some folks, and I was telling them some principles that we're going to operate with. You know, these are the things that are going to govern who we are, and this is what we're going to be. And it's probably why I have much more grace now than I did then. But I lined it all up, and one guy said, well, I'm not doing that. I looked at him. I said, you're not what? He said, I'm not doing that. I said, if you don't do it, I'm going to kick you out. He looked at me and said, start kicking. Well, you know, I wasn't prepared for that part because I hadn't been equipped to know how to kick somebody out of something. And, you know, I sat there thinking, I don't know how to do this. But I knew I was in his will. And here's what I want you to see. You may be at that place where you're going, I don't really know how to do this. I don't know how to be the godly woman God wants me to be, but I want to learn. I don't know how to be the godly man he wants me to so aspire to, but I want to go there. And all of a sudden, you begin to see, you know what? I can get there. With God. I can make it. You know, and the reality is what you discover is you come to a place where you begin to look at your life through his lens instead of yours. And I think that's why the writer in the book of Hebrews comes to this place where he begins to look at what it is that guides us to have a very effective life. And today, as we think about Father's Day and we think about our roles and our responsibilities, You know, I can tell you that the moment our first child arrived, I can remember thinking, and it was at Presbyterian Hospital in Oklahoma City, I can remember thinking, as long as I have breath, I'll be the best dad I could ever be. As long as I have breath. And I can tell you, 30 years later, I still think the same exact thought. I don't always have the answer, but I sure know who the answer is. And I always turn to him. And so here he begins by this very powerful reference point in verse 7. And what I want you to see is I want you to see three distinctive things that will motivate you to understand something, that he does want to equip you to do his will. And you may be sitting there saying, I'm not sure exactly what his will is. That's okay. Because what you're going to discover is, as you begin to live out these principles, you'll begin to see more and more what it is he wants to show you. And the first thing I want to show you is how important it is that we learn how to yield. And learn how to yield to those God places in our life. When you learn how to yield to those people that God puts in your life, something begins to happen. Look, if you would, at verse 7. And notice how the writer of Hebrews says it. Remember, in other words, bring to mind those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And it's interesting what he does here, because he tells us how important it is that we yield to those God's placed in our journey while realizing that Jesus is the same. He's always with us. And aren't you glad Jesus doesn't change? I mean, can you imagine what it'd be like if one day you're praying and all of a sudden he's different than what he was the day before? Jesus is the same every single day. The consistency of who God is what gives you and I a point of reference to be able to live effectively, because we are able to see how he lived, what he taught, what he conveyed. So what we see here is he begins by using the word remember, which means bring to memory what you should never forget. And you bring it to memory because God puts these people in our life. And let's look at how he references these people that we all get in our journey of faith that come our way. Look at you, Wood, first of all. He says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And when you read this, you realize something. The most powerful equipping force in our life will be those who speak the word to us. A few days ago, I was privileged to be at a board meeting with Living on the Edge, and Chip Ingram was sharing some concepts and thoughts that where God was taking him and different things he was looking into. And it's interesting because he made this statement. He said, one of the things I have discovered is that I need to come to that place in my life where I'm willing to receive truth. In fact, he said it this way, I'm willing to receive truth when I don't want to hear it and grace when I don't deserve it. And when I heard that statement, think about that for a moment. I'm willing to receive truth when I don't want to hear it, and grace when I don't deserve it. And what he was really saying was, in life, there are going to be people who speak truth into your life. They're going to speak truth in an amazing way. And what you see here is those that we yield to are those who speak the word of God to us. And you know, it's interesting. People speak God's word to us in lots of different ways. They'll quote scripture. They'll convey things to us. They come right out of God's word, and it does something for you and for me. Second thing you see, though, he says, not only do they speak the word of God to us, but considering the result of their conduct. And here's what he's saying. The people you yield to are those who've lived effectively before you. In other words, that you look at them and say, you know what, they are consistent. They live what it is they talk about. And you listen carefully. There is nothing that fragments faith and fragments Christianity more than somebody living ineffectively that claims who he is. Because when I'm living inconsistent with what it is that he has for me, then I'm living in a way that other people fragment away from the faith. And what he was saying here is you learn how to conduct, you watch those people, how they live their life. In fact, you'll notice there he talks about how that the result of their conduct, in other words, they accomplish something. And what I want you to see is you think about your own journey of faith. Is because when someone lives effectively, what does it do for you? It causes you to go, you know what, I can do that too. But if you're living ineffectively, a person goes, well, I'm not sure I want that. And I oftentimes when I drive out of my neighborhood, head to church on Sunday, you know, it's amazing how many people do different things other than go to church on Sunday. You know, they mow their yard, they wash their car, they do all kinds of things, and they walk their dog, all this stuff. And so it's funny, I'll drive out of my neighborhood and say, great to see you guys. You know, I know they're all thinking, what in the world is up with him? And I tell you what's up with me. I'm living effectively for what God has called me to do. And I tell you what I've discovered. When I live for him, it causes other people to recognize that they can look in that direction. They can look in the direction that God has put each one of us by way of our path. But then you'll notice he says one other thing. Imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. And look at that, if you wouldn't, because here's what he says. It's kind of interesting. When we have people that we yield to, they're a model for us. We look at them and say, you know what? That person stands out to me. And here's what he's trying to say to you and me. We ought to model in the mirror what it is that others have done. That we that this presentation that we bring to our lives and that we are able to yield to is someone we say, you know what, that person, they got it together. They know how to move forward. They know how to live out and model in our lives what we see in the mirror and reflects what someone has said to us, how they said it. So I want you to think about for a moment, what would life be like if you took your three greatest impactors, the people that impacted you the most, and you began to process the equipping that they gave you, that they gave you your life, that they spoke into you. What you'd begin to discover is that there are lots, listen carefully, there are lots of acquaintances, but not near as many mentors. There are lots of people that kind of touch the edge of who you are, but never look deep into who you are. And listen, if somebody doesn't know you, they can't motivate you. And if you're not motivated, you'll be struggling at the point of equipping. And so to be known is the essential aspect of authenticity. And the vision of who we are is to be authentic followers. And so here's what you see. You and I need to be known. We need to reflect who he is. And we need to make sure that as we share who he is, something amazing happens inside of our lives. Then in verse 8, he begins to take us to that next point of our journey. First of all, you yield. And what I'm trying to get you to think about, have you ever come around a corner and there's a yield sign there, but you didn't stop at all? Because you just made an assumption that nothing was going to be coming because it wasn't a red stop sign, it was a yield sign. And the reality is that yield sign is always you pause to ensure that you're moving in the direction that's not going to be impeded by someone else coming. And what I want you to see today is if you want to live out being a person who lives for his glory, look at those who have gone before you, those who live around you, who live for him, and let that be a model to you. But then you'll notice in verse 9, he brings us to this next point of our entire focus, because here he talks about grace. Look at it with me if you would. Do not be carried away by various and strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Now when you read this, you immediately realize something. He says something to you and me. He says that we need to find our strength in his grace. Because what he says is, and here's how he says it in layman's term. Some people are going to the buffet of what they want, but you should be eating of the choice foods of God's grace. In other words, some people think, man, that life is a big buffet. You can get what you want when you want it. Never look back. But the reality is, that is not the person who understands how to be strengthened by grace. The person strengthened by grace is a person who recognizes that they are chosen by God to accomplish his purpose, that they select their opportunities carefully, that they make sure they measure their moments where they're able to say, you know what, that's who I really want to be. That's what I want to do. That's where I want to go. That's who I want to share with. And what happens is, instead of just standing at a big giant buffet of everything you've ever seen, he says here, that food doesn't benefit you. That food doesn't get you where you need to go. And what you and I need to see is that we need to be strengthened by grace. We need to let that strength move us forward. And in fact, it's interesting because he uses food as a reminder of what can be detrimental. And what he's trying to say is we have to avoid everything that's detrimental in our lives. In other words, anything that comes at us that takes us the wrong way. In other words, if we take in the wrong thing into our mind, if we think the wrong thought, if we choose the wrong actions. Have you ever said something to somebody and you realize when you said it, you shouldn't have? And you said, I wish I could take that back. You know what you did? You went to the buffet of the world. If the buffet of the world says, I'll do it my way, any way I want to. But listen carefully. The choice of being one of God's children causes you to very carefully and selectively pray through what it is that you need to say. I'll give you an example of what I do. When I find myself in anything that has the capacity to be very tense, I pause 7 seconds before I speak. 7 being a number of completion, perfection. Here's what I discovered. In 7 seconds, I'll go from being here to here. And I want to encourage you in your home when you're raising your children. You want to bless your children? Pause 7 seconds. Now, you can look at them with that nonverbal language like you will die soon. That's okay. But you don't say it. You take those 7 seconds. And I tell you what you're going to discover. During those 7 seconds, God's going to remind you of a moment when your mama should have whipped you really hard. But instead, she looked at me and said, I'm going to let you think about that. I remember that moment. I was a grade schooler. I told my mom, I said, beat me. Do not make me sit here and look at you. She said, oh, no, you're going to look at me. My mom's still alive. She's about to be 85. And every time I see her, I think, man, I sure wish she'd have got that switch. Because sitting there looking at her made it so much more painful. Because I realized, I knew what she was thinking. You know what I'm talking about? Let me tell you, They don't have to always say it. You know it. Listen carefully. When you're blessing your children or even your grandchildren, pause before you say it. Think about it for a moment and watch what happens. You avoid the detrimental when you do that. But not only that, though, you'll notice he goes on to say that how important it is. He says in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And when you look at that, you realize that here is a complex reference point that the writer of Hebrews is bringing to light what happened prior to Jesus, and that Jesus became our answer to be able to experience who he is. And what he's really trying to say is, when it comes to the altar, you look for what touches the heart, because that's what gets you where God wants you to go. Because I don't know if you're like me, but when I watch these children sing, my heart gets touched. When my granddaughter gives me a bear hug and holds on to me like she did this week, I had the privilege this week during vacation Bible school to spend more time with Nora than I did with either of my grandparents in my entire upbringing. And we had the best time. We climbed around the tree in the preschool area. We laid in the floor. We watched Minnie Mouse on my computer. We did a lot of things. But when she got home, she told her mommy, I go to Gaga's office. And you know what she was learning was? There's a place that she can feel at home in God's house. That's the message. So I got to make sure that what I do is move forward with what touches the heart. But then you'll notice the writer of Hebrews, verse 14, brings a reference point you can't miss. He said, notice how he says it. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. And I want you to never forget this. You always have to remember where you're headed, or you'll live the wrong way. In other words, if you think you're just here to hang, then you'll hang in every direction you want to. But if you remember you're headed towards God's plan for your life, and you're headed towards heaven, and you're headed towards what it is he has for you, then you are headed in the right direction. And let me just say this to you. Without Jesus in the center of who you are, then it's very hard to understand this verse, because what this verse really says is, there's something inside of me that tells me this is not the end of the story. It tells me this is just the beginning of the story. Because as I've lived this life out, there's going to be a moment coming that absolutely trumps out everything I've ever lived in before and allows me to experience who God is. And what I want you to be reminded of is, you and I, if we're going to live effectively and be equipped to do his will and to do every good thing, we have to know that we live for something beyond here and now. We live to impact and make a difference and to transform and to see what it is we'll anticipate regarding heaven. That's why Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you, that where I am, there you will be also. Doesn't that sound like we're headed somewhere? That we have a place that we're going to head into? And the truth of the matter is, here's what the writer was trying to say. If you know where you're headed, you'll have your heart in the game. But if you don't know where you're headed, your heart will be far from you. And when you look at this, you realize that then he comes to this point where he addresses the people and looking at their own character traits, ask himself the question, is this where I'm at in life? In fact, look at it with me, if you would, beginning in verse 15, because here he brings to light what we have to commit ourselves to. And what I want you to think about is this. Every one of us, if we are to leave a legacy, if someone will remember who we are, they will see us as living with a commitment to sacrifice. Because sacrifice takes us beyond ourselves. And anybody who's sacrificial always makes an indelible impression on you. Because when someone says, I'm willing to do that, it says something to you and it speaks to your heart. So look, if you would, with me at verse 15. Through him then, notice, here's the summation of what he said to them in these verses. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, when you read this, you realize that he basically lays out, if we start living a certain way, it will create a certain response. And if you'll think about it, what he's really saying is there are steps that we take, actions that we engage in, that allow us to be able to really move into experiencing God's very best for our life. And you'll notice he starts out with praise. And when you look at it, he says that we should praise him because it leads to thanksgiving. Look at it with me, if you would. Notice how he says it. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And we know that Thessalonians says it this way, that we give thanks for this is his will. So here's what I want you to say. When I learn how to praise God, it leads me to be grateful to God. Because sometimes we go through things that we don't have the capacity to grasp why we're having to live through it. I promise you, every person in this room has been rejected by someone. Every person in this room has been through pain related to someone. Every person in here has made a serious mistake at some point in your journey. Every person in here, we all are human. But what does it do? It drives us back to praise God. Say, Lord, you know what? You're with me. You're working through me. You're speaking to my heart. You're engaging me in this process of who it is you called me to be. And what I want you to see and understand today is that when we learn how to praise him, it causes us to be thankful. And let me tell you, ingratitude is the quickest pathway to insensitivity. And when we become insensitive, what happened? We no longer feel what we used to feel. We're not able to grasp what it is that God's doing to us because we lose the sensitivity in that. And what I want you to see is our praise is the first thing that we need to make sure we do. But then you'll notice he goes on to say the next thing has to do with submission. Look at it. Which, by the way, this is a great verse because this doesn't have to do with husband and wives. This has to do with who you are. Okay? Look at this. Look how he says it here. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Which, by the way, the word submission has to do with recognition of a God-ordained authority. In other words, whoever God puts into our life, you submit to that God-ordained authority. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, and let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. What is he saying here? When we submit, it leads to joy. Submission leading to joy gives us the ability to live effectively, to discover what it is that God wants to show us. And so all of a sudden I say, you know what? That's who I want to be. Now it's interesting because he says here that God puts people in our life that are there to direct us. They're there to speak to our hearts, to speak into our hearts. And we're supposed to obey them because they are God's gift to us. But what he says here is some people don't want to. And he says that you cause that person grief. It's interesting when you look at the word grief here. You know what it really has to do? If you defined it in original language, it would look like this. An inner pain that's inexpressible, but would sound like a groan. It'd be an inner groaning that you don't express, and yet it breaks your heart. For example, someone makes a choice to follow the Lord, but then they get uptight about a particular thing. They don't like a song you sing, or they don't like a sermon you preach, and all of a sudden, well, I'm not going to come to church, or that it's interesting, or I just can't drive that far. And listen to me carefully. It should never be about the distance that you drive. It should be at the distance of your heart to God. Because if your heart's linked to him, I'll tell you what will happen. You'll get up in Douglasville and you'll be at church, just like my sweet friend is right now. You'll get up in Decatur and you'll drive to church. You'll get up on the south side of town and you'll drive to church. Because it's about the distance of where your heart is. And what he says here is you should submit in order for them to do it with joy instead of with grief. And it's interesting. I've been a pastor 36 years. And over these years, I was reading this passage in preparation for this message, and I started to think about how many times I've grown. How many times that I've seen somebody who I know had great potential, but they wanted to do it their way instead of God's way. And it caused me deep groaning. Now, if I went to him and said, you know what, man, and by the way, I have at times, but if I went to him and said, you know what, you need to line up, you need to shape up. If they're not walking in spirit, what are they going to say? Who is he to judge me? Who is he to tell me anything? And so what happened, what the writer of Hebrews said, don't express it. Just watch it and see what happens and see if they don't line up with what God intends for their life. Then there's a final thing you see here as we wrap this message together. You'll notice in verse 18, he says, pray for us. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. And what he says here is come to the point where your praying becomes a lifestyle and not just a moment on Sunday or just about a moment in a crisis. Praying that leads to a lifestyle allows you to be effective in life. Learning how to say, Lord, I trust you in this. I ask you to guide me. I ask you to speak to my heart about what I'm facing. I ask you to come close to me. I ask you to help me know what it is I'm supposed to say. I'll never forget when my first child got here and I realized that for the rest of life, we would be parenting. Which, by the way, one thing I want to say to all you young parents so you realize this, it gets a lot harder when they're older. When they're little, you can line them up like a train track. When they're older, they get a mind of their own. They get a mind of their own, and they start thinking about what they want to think instead of what you want to think about. Makes it much more challenging. But I can remember when little Ashley showed up as a little 6-pound, 11-ounce little girl. I held that little bundle of joy in my hand, and I realized something, that every moment that God had given us to be able to influence her, we needed to pray for her. We needed to pray for her that God would bless her and watch over her and guide her in the right way. I'll never forget when she was dating the wrong boy. I mean, I can remember thinking, this ain't happening. And Lord, if I had to move heaven and earth, I'm going to ask you to take this guy out of her journey. And I can remember it like yesterday, because in the same time she was dating the wrong guy, I met the right guy. And I remember looking at my daughter. She was heartbroken because she had broken up with this boy. And it's interesting because she was weeping in my arms. And because her head was on my shoulder, my face was going, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's what I was praising him for. And I'll never forget, after she got done crying, I mean, it was a heartbreaking experience, and I understand that. It wasn't heartbreaking for me at all, because it wasn't going to happen, I promise you. I had to run over him. It wasn't going to happen, you know. So anyway, ended up after she got done crying, she said, Dad, what should I do? I said, here, now I know you don't need probably date before too long, because you need to kind of get over your heartache, but here, but I want to tell you one word. This is your dad speaking to you. If Elliot asks you out, you go. She said, well, okay. Well, he's the father of my grandchild. I mean, God answered a great prayer of my heart. But it was a prayer that I deeply prayed that God would bring the right person into her life. And I can tell you, I can look at Elliot and I can tell you without a doubt, he is my second son, a gift from God to me, to be able to watch him love my daughter. Because I told him before he married my daughter, I'll probably go to heaven way before you. You have to promise me that when I'm gone, I'll never have to wonder that she's being loved, that she's being cared for. And I'm going to tell you, there is no more powerful promise you ever get than to know that someone can say yes to a commitment, yes to God's plan. And the Bible says this, he prayed this prayer, that you'd be equipped to do every good thing according to his will. And today, I just want to ask you, are you equipped? Because you may be here and be saying, you know, I don't really feel equipped. And I want to take just a moment to kind of tell you just a snapshot that might help you understand how important it is that you be on God's team. I was a young teenager swimming in a big lake with my family. I told this in Bible school, and it helped some of our children understand how to come to know Christ. I was a teenager swimming in a big lake in Germany, and I was riding on the side of the boat, and I estimated my skills far above my capacity. So I jumped off the boat, and I decided I would swim. They would see me jumping off, and they'd stop, and they'd turn around and come get me. But they kept going. Apparently, they weren't aware that I was out of the boat, and when they realized I was out, I was already going under. I'd already gone under twice. And my older brother, he dived into the water and pulled me out of that water and saved my life. And I told the boys and girls that on that very day, I knew that God wanted me to be on his team, because my brother didn't even know Jesus, but he worked for God to save me at that point. And what I want you to see today is this. The most important thing you can ever do in your life is give your heart to Jesus. Because listen, the world will drown you in circumstances and challenges. But if you join his team, he's with you forever. And I can tell you, it was in that 13th year of life that I heard God say to me, I want you to serve me forever. Post almost drowning. And what I want you to see is, you're not here by accident today. And it may very well be that God's been saying to your heart, you need to join my team. You need to be a part of who I am. If that's the case, you may be saying, how do you get on that team? How do I get equipped to do every good thing? Because I do a lot of bad things. And it begins by giving your heart to him. And on this Father's Day, in which we look at what it means to follow him, I want to take just a moment. I want to say to you, if you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, you've never said to him, you know what, that's what I want, then this is the day you can do it. I want to invite you to pray this prayer. Pray it in your heart. Say it to Jesus with all of your heart. Dear Jesus, I want to be on your team. I confess my sins to you. I know I do wrong things. I repent of those sins. I want you to live in my heart forever. Jesus, I want to be on your team. And I ask this in Jesus' name.